Anybody know what the Stella Awards are? The Stellas are named after an 81-year-old Stella Liebeck. She's the one who spilled coffee on herself and successfully sued McDonald's. That case has inspired the Stella Awards for the most frivolous lawsuits in the United States. You want to know what came in seventh? In January of 2000, Kathleen Robertson of Austin, Texas, was awarded $780,000 by a jury of her peers after breaking her ankle over a toddler who was running amok inside a furniture store. The owners of the store were undoubtedly surprised at the verdict, considering the misbehaving tyke was Mrs. Robertson's son. How about sixth place? 19-year-old Carl Truman, Los Angeles, California, won $74,000 plus medical expenses when his neighbor ran over his hand with a Honda Accord. Mr. Truman apparently did not notice there was someone at the wheel of the car when he was trying to steal the hubcaps. Third place, a Philadelphia restaurant was ordered to pay Amber Carson of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, $113,500 after she slipped on a soft drink and broke her coccyx. That's her tailbone. The beverage was on the floor because Mrs. Carson had thrown it at her boyfriend 30 seconds earlier during an argument. Okay, here's the first place award. Goes to Mr. Merv Grzynski of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Mr. Grzynski purchased a brand new Winnebago motorhome. On his trip home after an OU football game, having driven onto the freeway, he set the cruise control at 70 miles per hour, calmly left the driver's seat to go back and make himself a cup of coffee. Not surprisingly, the motorhome left the freeway, crashed, and then overturned. Mr. Grzynski sued Winnebago for not advising him in the owner's manual that he actually could not do this. Now catch this. The jury awarded him $1,750,000 plus a brand new Winnebago. The company actually changed their manuals on the basis of this suit. Who's more at fault? The people who filed the claims or the juries for rewarding them? There was a small article in the June 23rd edition of the Washington Post. Maybe some of you caught it on the network news. Well, then again, maybe you didn't, because it probably wasn't on the network news. The title of the headline, Evangelicals Building a Base in Iraq. This comes from Baghdad. It says, with outstretched arms, the congregation belted out a praise hymn backed by drums, electric guitar, and keyboard. In the corner, slide images of Jesus filled a large screen. A simple white cross of wood adorned the stage, and worshipers sprinkled the pastor's Bible-based sermon with approving shouts of Amen. Amen? I'm thirsty for this kind of church, Shuhala Tafik, a veterinarian, said at this recent service. I want to go deep in understanding the Bible. Tafik is not alone. The U.S.-led toppling of Saddam Hussein, who limited the establishment of new denominations, has altered the religious landscape of predominantly Muslim Iraq. Interesting, isn't it? How many of you saw the movie with Tom Hanks entitled Castaway? Well, then you know who Wilson is. Wilson is a volleyball which floated ashore in a package after the FedEx plane in which Hanks was riding crashed into the sea during a bad storm. Tom Hanks plays Chuck Nolan, a fast-paced FedEx executive who gets stranded on a remote island in the South Pacific after his plane crashes, with little chance for survival. In trying to survive, he tries to start a fire with a sharp stick, and he cuts his hand severely. In anger, he takes the volleyball and throws it as hard as he can. When it lands, he sees that his bloody hand has made an imprint which looks like a fiery head. With his finger, he fashions a face in the blood, an idol, if you will. He talks to his new friend. You could even say he prays to Wilson as he attempts to make a fire. All through the film, he communicates with his volleyball, asking his help and currying his friendship. The interesting thing, nowhere in the film does Tom Hanks ever talk to God. He prays to the volleyball, but never to God. Now, you have to ask yourself, why does he have more trust in a volleyball than God? But then you have to ask why other people trust in all kinds of things rather than God. They will talk to their friends. They will call Dr. Laura, or they'll be on the Oprah show. They will read a self-help book. But they do not come to Jesus. Maybe the key word here is self-help. We have more trust in self-help than God's help. 1 Kings chapter 18 is our scripture for today. Verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth and must be awakened." The prophet Elijah is one of the premier men of all time. He is mentioned 69 times in the Old Testament scriptures, 30 in the New. He's a prolific miracle worker, raising the dead in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24. Bringing rain upon the earth after 3.5 year drought, 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 45. And calling down fire upon his enemies, 2 Kings 1, verses 10 through 12. But he is never more impressive for God than when he faced the idol worshippers of his day. After being charged by Ahab with being the one who troubled Israel, Elijah spoke with boldness and firmness that must have shaken the wicked king. Verse 18 of chapter 18, and he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." He then hurled a challenge at King Ahab in verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel upon Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of Asherah 400, who eat at Jezebel's table." With an aggregation of people on Mount Carmel, all of Israel, and 850 false prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the grove that were pampered by the wicked Jezebel herself, the assembly is called. And the people gathered by Ahab, according to the word of Elijah. This bold step of faith was intended to confirm not only the greatness of God, but that He, God, is the only God. Elijah stepped forward and challenged the people of Israel, who were waffling between serving God and serving Baal. In verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." The eerie silence hovered over the people. Standing alone before God, His people, and the premier enemies of the land, Elijah confessed, verse 22, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." Unintimidated by the circumstance, the mighty prophet called for two bullocks. These are young oxen. They were to be selected, one by the prophets of Baal and one by himself. The prophets were to cut up their bullock while he prepared the other one. Each was then to be laid upon wood and separate altars. No fire was to be kindled for the sacrifice. This would be a test of who was really God. The rules were then given in verse 24. "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." The prophets of Baal, it is told, they cried unto their God for 6 hours, from morning till noon. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, in verse 26. Then they even got up on the altar. They leaped about in idolatrous frenzy. At noon, Elijah taunted them, "Shout louder, surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, must be awakened." They shouted louder. They cut themselves with swords and spears until the blood gushed out upon them. Verse 28. After midday had passed, they prophesied until evening, but there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah then told the people to come close. He personally repaired the altar of God that had been broken down, taking 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes. He built an altar in the name of the Lord. A trench was built around the altar, and 12 barrels of water poured upon the sacrifice. 4 barrels were enough to soak it, but he had them douse it 3 times. The water ran down around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Elijah, when called on the name of the Lord, confessing he was God, Elijah was his servant, and that he wanted the people to know God and turn back to him. It is written, verse 38, "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. The people, they responded by falling on their faces, saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah then took the prophets of Baal down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. Do you think God has a sense of humor? Psalm 2:4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." Psalm 37:13. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Psalm 52:6. "The righteous also shall see this and fear, and shall laugh at him." You know, it takes a bold faith to challenge or even mock the enemy. It's certainly not an activity for timid disciples. It's not something that can be worked up in the flesh. It is boldness that comes from faith and walking in the Spirit. I suggest to you that there is a great need for this type of faith in our day. A faith that does not shrink back, but boldly faces and challenges the enemies of God. God is able to do great things, and blessed are those who know it. Got these off the internet, and I kind of adapted it to my own situation. How many of you watched American Idol? I've got a few observations from it on culture, character, and hard work that goes into keeping real, dog. Tracy, Lori, and I, we joined about 32 million Americans to watch American Idol. On the season finale, admittedly, I was cheering for Bo. He's the Southern rocker. But I wasn't really disappointed when Carrie, a country sweetheart, walked away with the big prize. Ultimately, having risen above a multitude of contenders, both Bo and Carrie were the creme de la creme. Now, from my vantage point on the couch, I appreciated all the fine talent and the terrific production. But as an elder, the show gave me a quick study in current pop culture. It made me wonder how we might connect with the people around us. Do you ever wonder how others see you when you proclaim to be a Christian? At these 3 points from American Idol. First, authenticity counts. America combed through 100,000 singers to find 2 genuine articles. Technically, there were better singers along the way. But these last 2 were clearly more than vocalists. Bo and Carrie were unbelievable representatives, or very believable, excuse me, of their genre of music. You know, we could picture Carrie Underwood touring with Rascal Flatts. We believed Bo Bice could front with Lynyrd Skynyrd. One insightful moment came in the heat of the competition's final song. Carrie's voice broke, and she began to cry. Now, some called it an awful performance. It was awfully honest, too. The American people are drawn to authenticity. They gave Terry the gold. Judge Randy says, keep it real. And when we worship, when we come together, we should take note of that. If we're preoccupied with the performance of the praise team up here, watching to see if the team makes a mistake, or maybe they're not smiling, or maybe they're just having a bad day, or if we're sitting out there listening to our own voices, or listening to the voices around us, or maybe complaining about the mix that's coming through the sound system, instead of the glory to God, Jesus will know instantly what's in our hearts and minds. And everyone else, when they come in here to worship with us, will figure it out too. You sitting out there in the pews and chairs, should be concentrating on connecting with God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. And second point from American Idol is that character counts. Heartland values weighed heavily in this contest. In the end, all the big city nuance and the pseudo-hugs melted away. The playoff came down to a fascinating pair. A small-town Oklahoma college girl and an Alabama boy who entered the contest on a bet with his mother. Both Bo and Carrie spoke with down-home charm. They revealed themselves as gracious, humble people. They honored their parents, and they spoke well of each other. When their performances were judged harshly, they readily acknowledged that their critics made a good point. When their hometowns honored them, they choked out words of quiet gratitude. People admire and long for this kind of character. To our shame, Bo and Carrie were more gracious than many of us who claim to be Christians. We are not called to be reclusive. We're not called to be a self-obsessed group of churchgoers. But we're faithful followers who gently lead God's people, God's sheep, to the living waters. Ezekiel 34. And third, quality. Quality does count. Listeners have become sophisticated. They can identify a hack rather quickly. This season at Idol, a nation phoned in 500 million votes of their area of expertise, what they liked and what they didn't like. For decades, our culture has freely sampled fine delicacies of musical smorgasbord, if you will. And this has resulted in some discerning taste buds. And these folks, the ones that voted, undoubtedly have some reasonable expectations. Especially those, as people of America, who walk through our doors and enter our building. Now we undoubtedly have some limitations. We have an all-volunteer praise band. They do quite well. When you attend our Sunday school classes, you know, our teachers, they may not be school trained. And even those of us that stand up here and preach the word to you, well, we may not be the most eloquent. But what we have to understand is that the Spirit of God definitely has a reason for the encounter that we may have with someone who walks through our doors. Something that transcends our understanding. Worship. When we come here to worship, it's not a spectator sport. You, the congregation, are not an audience. Musicians and singers that come up here, they simply release their talents on Sunday for the higher call of humbly supporting the praises of God's people. Sunday school teachers, they prepare their lessons in advance to present to students that should desire to know more about God. Therefore, they should arrive on time. And those of us that preach the Word to you, we bring you the Word of God with the expectation that you will listen with your ears. The praise team is going to come forward. We're going to play a song of invitation. You alone are God. I want to remind you that you, the congregation, are the choir. You are the choir. You, this congregation, are the teachers to those around you. And God expects all of us to be preachers of His Word, to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saints, the real finale is coming. On that day, every knee will bow to the true and living God, and every spotlight will be on Him alone. There will be no contenders, because every idol, American or otherwise, will fall. We have the astonishing task of preparing not only ourselves, but those that we come in contact with, preparing for our Lord's return on that day. May God find our worship authentic, our character transformed, and may we offer up a quality of praise that directs our gaze upon the face of God Himself. What idols do you need to get rid of? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's sex, alcoholism, or drugs. Maybe it's just power. When we sin, it's in one of three categories. It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, or it's the pride of life. Maybe you're just too timid to think that God can use you. Well, He can help you. He's helped me, and I'm sure He can help you. It's only by the strength of God that I can stand up here and preach to you. God knows what goes through me, and He knows what goes on with you. Why don't we stand as we sing our song of invitation? If you need to recommit your life to Christ, I ask you to do that at this time. You alone are God.
You are my King. I worship you, and you I sing. God, you are my King. I worship you.
Praise God. God has blessed us enormously beyond which we even understand. I have kind of a preliminary announcement that I want to share. As you know, we have been making some progress on our roofing fund. This is a critical priority for our congregation right now because it is a necessity that we take care of our roof. Now, many of us wince when it comes to the matter of necessities in life, but God has provided them so that we might grow. And this is an opportunity for us to grow as a congregation. This is an exercise of faith.
He has given us a job that we may only accomplish with teamwork and with faith in Him. He is the one who provides, and when it comes to the necessities of God's work, they are priority. So we have an opportunity to share in the roofing fund in a way that there will be provided matching funds clear up to the time of fulfillment of our obligation. As you've seen, out in the entry is a sign which gives us an indication of where we're at. Most of our progress has been relatively slow. We need to increase that in order to have our obligation met by the end of this summer. And Sean and his wife are here with us this morning and are really instrumental in this effort and are making some sacrifice themselves in order to see that this purpose is accomplished. That which you give over the next few months will be matched, and so multiplied are your efforts. God does that many times with us, but we need to be faithful stewards in our time, in our finances, and especially, and first and foremost, in our hearts. Okay, I hope that's sufficient. Pulling together, we can do it. I love the scripture in the Old Testament that says, "Together we are strong." I love that. If we are together in a spirit of genuine worship and praise, seeking God's glorification, there is nothing, nobody, no power that can stop us from accomplishing His work. Okay, a few other announcements. Our high school boys small groups are meeting here at 5 p.m. And also the celebration and reach out night tomorrow at 7 p.m. at the church building. The Wednesday night college classes have been are taking a break for the summer, as is the evangelism team. And classes will resume in the September, month of September, Wednesday night adult Bible class with Don Fleming, it's a familiar name, will continue in the big classroom in back of the auditorium. The new service schedule is coming out next Sunday, and we're a little bit late on that. But Jeff and Keith will be making some telephone calls to those who are scheduled to serve on July 3rd. The annual Red, White, and Blue Adult Fellowship Night is scheduled for Friday, July 8th at 6:30 p.m. at the Hoffelner's house. And this is a good time of fellowship. I encourage you all to come to that. Some prayer requests and some praise. We pray for safe travel for Chris and Becky as they drive to Michigan. And Gail Lindsay asks prayers for healing and calm for her cousin Alice, who's having seizures and is distressed. Kate Campbell is in a lot of pain due to a change in her medication. And Deanna Hawkins has a bad cold. God cares about those details, large, small. They're all big to Him if they're important to us, because that is the nature of love. One other announcement also. Let's see. Leah Fogelstrom. That is a cousin of the Sample family, asks for prayer. She's having a CAT scan, and they're not sure about the trouble that she has, but she specifically called and asked for your prayers. Okay, we're going to close with a word of prayer and a song. Let's all stand and let's turn our hearts together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Father, we come before you this morning as a congregation, thankful for the work of your Spirit, thankful for the praise that you inspire within our hearts, knowing, God, that only your Spirit is free from the taint of this world. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the cleansing that we have through the blood of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the eternal life that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for your love shown so eloquently through your Son, Jesus Christ, his great sacrifice that we might have life. He died. Father, we're grateful for his resurrection and for the resurrection life in our hearts because of him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my love is in you, Lord, in you, in you. My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my love is in you, Lord, in you.
Great day.